Well, Brother Gary read our scripture reading, and then he made this comment about it being a profound statement. And I almost said, okay, you're going to preach the lesson, because that's exactly right. It may seem like it's a simple statement, but in ways, as you think about it, it is a very, very deep thought. When you think about, we love Him because He first loved us. In one sense, a statement, is, of course, we think, well, of course God first loved us. But then when you start thinking upon that a little further, you realize just how much that means. And so I thought of the fact that our Creator loves us. The Creator of heaven and earth loves us. He loves me. He loves you. And that is so powerful. That is all-powerful. Knowing that someone who is all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent, he's a spirit, and He loves me. He loves you. And I'll tell you, the other thing about this passage is that it's also very humbling. Because why would one so powerful, why would one who is so mighty and so great be mindful of me? And isn't that the question that David asked in Psalm chapter 8? Turn to Psalm chapter 8, and you probably are already thinking about what is said. In Psalm 8 and in verse 4, David said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And that is what this passage makes us think. We think about, who am I? Why would one who is so great and so powerful, why would he be mindful of me? And that's perplexing. And I want us to think about how powerful this passage is from the standpoint of how personal it is. That it's a very personal passage. Because I have to consider myself among the we. We love Him because He first loved us. And in the word us, God loves me. And in our humility, we also understand, as you think about this passage, that it's impossible to flip that around. God loves us because we first loved Him. It's impossible to do that. That just falls flat. And that's very humbling. But we can understand that. And so we also have to reflect on the fact that it's not just that, but it's us reciprocating that love. Us reflecting on the idea of we have to reciprocate our love because of God's love for us. We love God because He first loved us. And so to begin, let's read a few passages together and just see some of the things that is said about God and His great love. And when we say God, I want you to also understand that we have in mind the Father, we have in mind the Son, and we also have in mind the Holy Spirit, who all three of deity, these beings, have had us in their mind and have been mindful of us in the fact that there is love and that they've each joined in that effort to save us, and that we all have our hope of eternal life through the work that they do and have done for us. And so as we reflect on this, let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we understand this. I want to say Tommy not long ago mentioned the fact that that there's no greater sacrifice that a person can make, and we often think of our soldiers, than to lay their life down in that cause and in that service. What greater sacrifice could one make? Well, look at what Jesus says in chapter 15 and in verse 14 or 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The Father gave His Son, and the Son laid down His life. Jesus talks about how He laid it down on His own fruition. No one took it from Him. He did this of His own will. And if you want to see the humanity and the struggle that He had in doing this, Just read of the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane that he had over this. That he was going, and as I was reflecting on things around the table, it is, I can't imagine the pain, I mean the physical pain that he went through. I've crawled around in the attic a little bit, and every time I slid my hand across that plywood, I was running splinters up in each and every part of my finger, and I'm still digging them out. And I've got one here in my palm that I pulled out pretty quick, but it's healing, and you just got to touch that, and it brings it all back to remembrance. And that's on your hands. So every time you use your hands, you're hitting this. I couldn't believe it. I went to have this magnetic light, and I was about to do something, and I went to get down to be able to look, and of all things, there was a nail stuck to the bottom on the magnet. And what do you think? I drove right into that hand. It was that nail. I'm like, what's the chances, you know? But all I'm saying, that didn't feel good. And we know what it's like to have pain. And Jesus went through this great pain to the point that he even died. And there's not a greater manifestation of love than the very act of Jesus laying down his life for his friends. In John chapter 10, if you'll back up, it talks about Jesus as the good shepherd and the door. If you look at John chapter 10, look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he makes a contrast that the hireling won't do that. But Jesus would give his life for his sheep, and he did. Look at verse 15 as well. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so he laid down his life for the sheep. And it isn't hard to fathom that though the crucifixion of Jesus took place nearly 2,000 years ago, what Jesus did, he did for you and he did for me. I wasn't even born. So you know what I know as a fact? God loved me first. God loved me first. He laid down his life, past, present, and even future sheep. If the Lord wills. He died on the cross for me. And when we are around the table, these are the things that we think about. We think about him dying on the cross for us. We think often of Philippians chapter 2 and how he left heaven. He left heaven of all the places to leave and to come down here onto earth. That would seem a terrible trade-off, but why did he do that? And then have man crucifying on the cross, killing, put him to death. What could explain that? Why would he do something like that for me? Because of his love. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4 again, where our scripture reading is, but let's back up just a little bit. 1 John chapter 4, and let's look at verse 10. 1 John chapter 4. And look at what verse 10 says. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's saying what he sums up. We love him because he first loved us. If you read that, you'll see he loved us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And what did he do? He sent his Son. For what purpose? To be the propitiation for our sins. And that's not a word that we use very often, is propitiation. But the highest expression of love and the highest expression of God's love is seen in Jesus laying down his life to be the propitiation for our sins. And what that means is he shed his blood in order that there would be an atonement, a price paid. The wages of sin would have been paid. And what that does is that triggers God's grace. It triggers his mercy that there is a remission of sins because the debt was paid. And so we sing songs, oh, the depth and the riches of God's saving grace flowing down from the cross for me. Also in Romans chapter 5, and it's hard to think about the love that God had and has without thinking of Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we have what God has done is manifested, brought to light. It is exactly why the scriptures can say, you want to talk about love, you want to understand what it is, you want to see a manifestation of what love is, God is love. And it's known in this great act of sending his son. And that precedes any love we have for him. We love him because he first loved us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I have it up here, verse 4 and 5. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That was God. And God did that first. And God did that for you. And God did that for me. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 9. Chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now that one shows you he did these things and he went the direction that we, you know, he went down and we came up. He became poor so we might become rich. And those are the things that God has done. He paid the price of redemption. And he did it for you and me. Now, when a child is born, the parent sacrifices so much for the child. And those of us who are parents know this all too well. There is the time that is spent. And that time is needed at all hours of the day, isn't it? I'm thinking of an infant. And for the longest time, after the children finally, our kids had finally gotten older, and Lisa wasn't having to wake up in the middle of the night, she couldn't sleep very well. And I kept thinking, well, there's no surprise to me, because she practically slept with one eye open and one ear open the whole time, listening. And I'll tell you that the time that is spent, this one that's sitting right here, we had a scare. She was number 5. We're in the hospital in Richmond. And those ladies are going, let us have the baby. We'll take her down to the nursery so you can get good sleep. Lisa said, this is number 5. We know what we're doing. Well, I mean to tell you, we had just got the lights out and got settled, and she heard the smallest of little gurgles from that little baby. And she knew something wasn't right. She sat up, and she was choking. She did all the right things. She said, Stacy, pull that cord. That nurse come flying in, took that baby, and went, I knew you should have given me that baby. And off she went, scared her half to death. I was impressed. She didn't miss a wink. None of them popped it out of her without sticking a suction down here and getting that mucus plug out. They couldn't do it. But, Mom, I'm telling you, the time, the love, the energy, the listening, the hours, the middle of the night when your girls come in and say, Dad, there's a bat in the room. And I was like, Bailey's just sleepwalking. Go back to bed. Nope. That one popped out from behind her and said, and I'm like, okay, now two of them aren't sleepwalking. And sure enough, somehow a little bat had gotten in there, and he was about as scared as they were. He was flying around so worn out. And I've learned since, do you know what you do to get a bat out of a house? Just open the window, because they'll sense that fresh air and go right out. That was an episode, me throwing a blanket to catch it. All hours of the night. I don't feel so good. What about the energy? Children use up a lot of a parent's energy throughout the day. I heard a number of years ago that they actually took and videoed a child all day, all the things they did. I mean, if that meant when they were walking from here to the door and they hopped around on one foot, then guess who they said you got to do that for the day? U.S. Marines. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do what a child could do. I mean, that meant if they skipped on the way to the bathroom or whatever they were doing, or they were, you know, doing this the whole time they're eating, that's what they were supposed to do. They couldn't do it. Did not have that kind of energy. And so they consume a lot of the parents' energy. Years ago, Lisa had a picture, and I believe it. This is what it said. It says, mothers of little boys work from sun, S-O-N, up to sun, S-O-N, down. From sun up to sun down. The resources that it takes. Now, I know this, I haven't spent this much. Not on one. But it was estimated just this past March that the average cost of raising a child to adulthood, which is to age 18, is $312,202. Not 201, but 202. For a middle-income married couple. That from U.S. News. The question is, does the parent do the hard work because the child has first loved them? Or because of their deep love for the child? And of course, you can see that it's the parent's deep love for the child. And that comes first. Now, at some point, however, what's supposed to happen? What should happen? Is that they begin to realize, the child, how much they're loved by their parents. And thus, their desires should be to love them back. Now, how does a child go about doing that? How did they go about doing that? So again, you're going back in your mind. Well, how did your child begin to show their love for you? Well, I'll tell you, it came in those hugs and kisses, didn't it? And how much that melted your heart. And then it was maybe gifts. I've shared this with you. It's probably been a while, but back when my mother Carol first came into the family, after my mother had died, we were renting a house as the house was being built. And just on a side, that was the 2 years Dad was teaching at Springs Valley High School, or middle school, when Larry Bird came through, and he taught Larry in shop. So we were living in this house, and I remember that, I don't know if you remember back in the 60s, maybe the early 70s, but I don't know if bubble baths were big or what, but we couldn't wait to pick out the most ugly-looking genie bottle of bubble bath that was like plastic, and I just remember I couldn't wait to give that to my mom. And I don't know that she ever took a bubble bath. I don't even know what the purpose of it was, but I tell you what, I was pleased as punch to give her something like that. Or my dad, his favorite was always, every year you could count on getting him a wallet, or he actually had a wallet that his keys would connect to. And he could flip them out of his leather wallet. So there was always those things. If you couldn't think of anything, you knew he could use another one of those. But, you know, you reciprocate. And then it comes to the point that you, maybe the way you show your appreciation is through thankfulness. It's the thank yous. Now, when your children are little, you're teaching them, say thank you, please and thank you, say your thank yous. But you want them to grow up to where they have appreciation for the things that have been done. And then you think about, well, how do you show your love? Well, mom and dad say, do this, and you do it. Obedience. And it's not forced. It's not forced. And it's not the old, I'm doing it because of it's the chores and I'm going to get my allowance. It's because of, it's obedience that comes because of your love for your parent. It may start off where if they say, clean up your room, and if you don't do it, you're going to be punished, then you might do it out of fear. But as you begin to love and appreciate your parents, what do? Well, you want to do that voluntarily, don't you? Now, I've spent a little time on that, but do you see the parallel here between God's love and then our love for Him? Because in reality, He loved us first. And therefore, how do we then turn around and manifest our love for Him? Well, it's going to be in the same ways, isn't it? When I say the word gifts, and I say the word thanksgiving, I'm thinking of a passage like Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm thinking of verse 15, where he says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice," which makes you think of a gift, your offering. Here we bring our offering. We gave our gift around the table. It was what we chose to do as we purposed in our heart. So there are things that we offer and we give God in that spiritual type sense, and that's the language that is used. But here he says that we offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Our love is shown by our thankfulness for his love. To say thank you for loving me. Do you sometimes think, when you think about Jesus on the death of the cross, you say thank you? Or even when you're about to eat, do you say thank you for your daily provisions? Notice he says the sacrifice of praise. Well, that's something that I'm voluntarily forfeiting, right? I forfeited around the table. I gave. I forfeited something that is of value to me. Perhaps I could have used it for something else, but I saw the greater need, and therefore I offered this to God. And then he says, this sacrifice of praise, when we have sung, the fruit of our lips, when we pray, is it not the sacrifice of praise? In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19 and 20, when we look at this passage about congregations and their singing, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do I reciprocate that love? God loved me. Well, through my offerings, through my praises, through my thanksgiving. Giving thanks always for all of the things that God has shared and given to me in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we express our love with the fruit of our lips, with the words of our prayer, with thanksgiving. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, we also see where Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service." Surrendering your life in service to God. Why do you do that? Because he first loved you. And you understand the magnitude of his great love. And therefore your whole body, your whole life is a sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he says you have to forfeit your life now. You lose your life now. Why? So you can gain eternal life forever. That's a sacrifice. Forfeit things now. Why would I do that? That's a reasonable question. Why would I do that? Because he first loved me. And I understand that. And I understand the profoundness of what seems like such a simple statement. So as we close, I want to go back over just a couple of these passages. Go back to John chapter 15. And I only read verse 13. I want to read verse 14 with that now. John chapter 15, and I'm going to read verse 13, but notice what he says in the next verse. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So how do you reciprocate your love? And the idea and understanding of, I want to have this close relationship with Christ, I lay down my love, my life for my friends. Do you want to be my friend? Then you do my commandments. You do the things that I say. And that's why in chapter 14 and in verse 15, if you love me, how do you show it? Keep my commandments. Obedience. It's the only way. Obedience is the way that we manifest our love for what God has done for us. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, when we looked earlier in the passage about how we are saved by grace because, you know, God acted by giving His Son, and because of that price that is paid, look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. So how do I say, I love you, back to our Father, back to the Son, to the Holy Spirit? We obey. And we do that willingly, happily, voluntarily. We shouldn't have to scold and beat. And you remember, when we were young, we were motivated by, I don't want to get spanked. I don't want to get grounded. I don't want to have my allowance taken away. But as you mature and as you grow, you want to do that voluntarily. It doesn't take the fear of punishment. No, you understand the magnitude of God's love. What if I'm a Christian and I don't do anything? Can I say I love God if I do not labor as a worker? Our love is waning, is lacking, when He says you are His workmanship created for good works. And we want to do that. And we want to do that willingly. And so we labor. So a good opportunity that's upon us is, once again, to have a gospel meeting, to invite somebody, to encourage somebody to come, to bring somebody. I heard last night the firsthand account of a man who told how he came to know the truth. And it was just incredible. You could tell he'd told it 100 times, but it was amazing. It was amazing. But it was because somebody smiled at him, and it was a Christian, when he got on an elevator. And they started a conversation. Isn't that something? He said a big, tall, skinny guy that had the biggest smile, and he was wondering, what makes this guy so happy? By the time they got to the 5th floor, they were already talking about most important things. Things he wasn't interested in. But he came around. Isn't that amazing? So, again, don't underestimate what you can do in laboring for the Lord and working that to the best of your ability. The world is rejecting God's love. Where would we be without the love of God? What would we do without the love of God? You know how sad it is when you think about how the world rejects Him. And it is so sad to see and to watch when His own children, who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they no longer reciprocate that love in praise and thanksgiving and their offerings and their daily life and their reciprocation of that in obedience. It's very sad, isn't it? And yet in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. How sad to have been loved and to no longer love, to no longer appreciate that. So will you humble yourself this morning, if you're a child of God, and repent of your disobedience or your lack of doing what is right to manifest your love? As long as you have breath, there is time. And there's a good opportunity this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. Will you humble yourself and obey? You're not earning anything. You're just being obedient to the plan that God has laid forth. That you turn from your sins. You confess with your mouth your belief in Christ. You go down into the water and you're immersed. For what purpose? In likeness of His death, you wash your sins away. He went down into the ground. He came up out of resurrection. In the resurrection, and you go down and you come out having crucified the body of sin. And you can do that. You can do that, and the Lord will add you to His church. And like the Ethiopian eunuch, you can go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation. Let's all stand, and we invite you to come.